Heavenly Father, this is the word of life. This is the word of your power. As you speak your word to us, we pray, Lord, that you will indeed help us to receive it, to rejoice in its hearing, and to not leave unchanged, but to be able to have your word shape us and fashion us after your will, that more and more we might conform to your will and conform to the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name do we pray. Amen. So we're looking again at Luke chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. This is the inspired word of God. Soon afterward, he being Jesus here, went on through cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. And he said these things, he called out, or rather as he said these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, to you, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others, they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in a time of testing, fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. And for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience. Thus far, we read the word of the Lord this evening, and may he add his blessing to it. And if you do have your Bibles open, that's always a good thing. We'll be looking at this passage and some other passages beside it as well. Beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, what we have before us tonight is one of the more well-known parables of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is one of the first major parables told by Jesus. You might remember, if you know the story of Luke or you know the book of Luke, there were a couple of parables or stories told before that could be classified as parables. There's the parable of the wise and foolish builders in Luke 6. And then as you go on to Luke 7, there's the parable of the two debtors. Again, they both could be technically classified as parables. But this is the first major parable, certainly one of the more lengthy parables and more complex parables told by Jesus. And if you look at a parallel account in Matthew 13, Matthew reveals to us that it was at this time, as Jesus told this parable, that he made a shift in his teaching method, that now he'd be teaching the people by way of the parables. And the idea here is that Jesus would be explaining the things of his kingdom in this way. And contrary to what some might think about parables, I think sometimes people think, well, Jesus is speaking to the people in easy-to-understand images, like even the boys and girls can understand, like farming and fishing and other stories that have to do with a pearl of great price and a treasure in the field, that somehow Jesus is trying to make the story of the kingdom more easy to understand or more accessible to those who hear him. But as he said here, and even more explicitly in Matthew 13, that was not the case. Rather, Jesus spoke in parables now to reveal what he called the secrets of the kingdom of God to those who believed in Jesus Christ, to those who could hear and understand, and also to then conceal the truth from those who did not have faith, from those who were actually out to listen to Jesus and find fault, and even find a reason to kill him. So again, this marked an important turning point in the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. And in a sense, what that means for them in those days, what it means for us today, is the same thing. That in order for us to understand the teachings of the Word of God, a sermon or even the Bible reading on our own, we have to have someone working within us, namely God's Holy Spirit, to give us eyes of faith to see, ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts to embrace the teaching of the Word and to embrace Jesus Christ and to come to Him again and again in faith. And that ties in directly with the parable, again, that we have before us tonight. For the only way the Word of God can ever take root in our hearts and then also bear fruit in our lives is if the Holy Spirit is at work within us, enabling us to hear and apply the Word of God. And so this evening I preach to you the parable of the sower, the seed, and the soil, and we'll consider them in slightly a different order. First looking at the seed, and then the sower, and then the soil. First of all, the seed. Luke 8, verse 11 reveals, "The seed that is sown is the Word of God." And I know that already seems very simple there, but I want to break it down maybe even more so that we understand what that means, and then to say a few things about that seed as it pertains to this parable and even beyond that. But I think in a sense, in a simple way, the seed represents the teaching and the preaching of the truth of God's Word. What we would call the entire counsel of the Bible, which is Old and New Testament, which clearly proclaims from beginning to end that Jesus Christ is Lord, that He is God, that He is the only way of salvation, and it is essentially the message of the gospel of the kingdom and the good news of salvation. I hear the phone ringing, and I'm always going to check my own. I did bring it tonight, but I see you have a clock there. My phone is off. That's a good thing, so don't call me. But notice something else in this parable, that the seed that is sown here has the power of life in it. It has the power of life, and that's so exciting to see in this parable and beyond that too. It has the power of life that, as we know, given the right circumstances, under the right growing conditions, and when planted in the right soil, sprouts and grows and brings forth an incredible, a surprising, an amazing harvest, even a hundredfold. And as you look at the life and the ministry of Jesus so far, this is the seed that John the Baptist before Jesus, and now Jesus himself, have been out sowing. They've been out preaching this gospel, the gospel of the kingdom to Judea, and even beyond that, in the Judean wilderness, beyond the Jordan. It's the gospel that, as John records too, the ministry of John the Baptist records what he said, that he's calling the people to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. And so it is this gospel as well that as Jesus preached, he intensified it in a sense of pointing to himself, that the people were called to stop looking to Moses, stop looking to the law for your righteousness and to your own good works, and start looking to me, for me to be your righteousness, so that he alone could make them right with God. And another important detail about this seed is that while we see in the parable that some of the seed falls on bad soil, in fact, it seems like when you look at this, only a quarter of the seed is actually sown on good soil, and the rest appears to be something of a wasted seed, that the seed falls on the bad soil or the thorny soil or the rocky soil. It really doesn't produce any crop at all, at least not a lasting crop. And what we have to understand by that, that's not the fault of the seed. That's not the, has anything to do at all with the power or the failure of the seed to produce what it was supposed to do. And I think that's easy to understand once we understand that the seed is the Word of God, and we accept and believe that the Word of God cannot fail. We sang that just a moment ago in the song, "Speak, O Lord." Words of power that can never fail. Let their truth prevail over unbelief. And I think we can take that even a step farther when you consider that the seed, or the word rather, is really Jesus Christ himself, the word of God. Then you understand again the power of the seed, that Jesus in a sense is preaching himself. He's offering himself to the nations as a sacrifice for sins and as the one way of salvation. So we see the impossibility of suggesting that there's any failure or weakness in the seed itself. And as we wrap up this, I think Isaiah 55 comes to mind as to the purpose of the seed and the power behind it. The Lord, through the prophet Isaiah, said this: "As the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, God says, so is my word that goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." So you see, the word, the seed, the word that is sown does one of two things. It either convicts and opens the hearts and minds of the hearer that they might receive to it, receive the word and respond to it in faith. And as we would say together tonight, that we come to Jesus again and again. Or the word actually hardens our hearts against the Lord and condemns those who reject it and who refuse again to put their faith in Jesus Christ. So again, these are the spiritual mechanics behind the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. And I think that this is a great encouragement for us as well. And we'll get at this idea more in the second point about parents as sowers. But I think as Christian parents and preachers and teachers and basically anyone who has any part in any kind of a spiritual instruction or mentoring or even discipleship, that it's comforting to know that the results of the sowing the seed does not depend upon us. And I want all of us to know that tonight and to be confident in that as well, that our calling and duty is simply to take the Word of God and teach others that Word. We're called to sow the seed and trust God for the results. And that's going to feed into the second point this evening as well, the sower who sows the seed. The sower who sows the seed. Although it's not specified in this parable, we know that the sower, the one doing the teaching here, is Jesus himself. And throughout his ministry, as I've said before, Jesus has been sowing that seed, and he's been doing so liberally, certainly in the area of Judea and the Judean wilderness, but even north in Galilee. We know through the earthly ministry of Jesus, he made many trips, not just to those Jewish towns and hamlets, but also to many Gentile areas, in the north in Capernaum and Cana, and over by the Sea of Galilee, and also along the coast with Tyre and Sidon. And Jesus was sowing that seed among Jew and non-Jew, among men and women alike, among religious zealots and tax collectors and prostitutes and sinners. In fact, these opening verses in chapter 8 tell us as much. It says, Jesus traveled about from town and village, one to another, proclaiming this good news of the kingdom of God. And boys and girls, he's sowing the seed of the gospel everywhere he goes. And everywhere he went, there were huge crowds that gathered. They came to hear what he had to say. They came to be healed. They brought their sick to him, those who were possessed by evil spirits, that he might cast them out. And right in verse 2, we read some of the early converts to Christ. And what a list of what a list this is of those who came to him. Mary Magdalene, out of whom seven demons had come. Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household. And I mentioned that this morning in the sermon as well. When you know the story of Christ, and you know even the story of Christmas, and you think that here Jesus has claimed someone out of the household of Herod, a manager of his household, that heard the message. The seed was sown, and this woman heard it and believed and came to Christ. And beside Mary Magdalene and Joanna, there's also Susanna, and it says many others. And the Lord used these women in a very powerful way also, in a sense. You think of the role of women in the church, and Luke is a wonderful gospel to read, by the way, in a sense of how Luke clearly puts before us all the women that were involved in the ministry of Jesus, and how the women, even at the resurrection of Jesus, were the first ones to herald his resurrection. Well, here these women were given financial means. They were women of wealth, and they were used by the Lord or by God to sustain Jesus and his disciples in their ministry. And so we see already the ministry of Jesus is bearing fruit. The seed has been sown, and it is producing a wonderful harvest. So it is then in this context that Jesus tells the parable, and he begins in verse 5. And he begins with this scene of the farmer going out to the field to sow his seed. And boys and girls, in the Bible times, they didn't have tractors like we do, nice big John Deere planters, but everything was done by hand, the planting and the cultivating as well as the harvesting, all done by hand. And so you get this idea of the farmer, and maybe there were others with him. They would throw, I would imagine it looked like something like this, they'd throw that bag of seed on their one shoulder and just dip into there and walk through the field and just throw the seed around like this, broadcasting that seed all throughout the field until the whole field was covered, and even looks like even beyond that, till it was all covered with seed, giving that seed a chance to take root. And something very interesting, too, to note about this parable is that the farmer in the parable seems to show no concern whatsoever where the seed was cast or where the seed even fell. Now, again, if this was a parable just about farming techniques, maybe we could say, well, this was a very careless farmer, or maybe he didn't have his settings right on his casting method. You know, it seems to be he's wasting seed where it shouldn't fall, where it would have no chance to take root. Maybe he should only cast the seed on that good part of the soil where it would grow there and just forget about the rest. But then keep in mind, this is not a parable about farming. This is a parable about really preaching, in this part of it at least, about how the Word of God is to go out. And in Christ's kingdom, the Word, the gospel, is to be sown. It's to be preached generously, shared indiscriminately everywhere to all, without regard for ethnicity or gender or race or religion or income or occupation or even present spiritual state. We have one Mary Magdalene who was possessed by 7 demons, and the seed was sown, and she heard and came to Christ. So again, these individuals and this story is here for our own understanding of how the Lord did that through his own sowing of the seed in those who came to him. And just one more note, too, that the seed was sown even among the haters in the crowd, and there were many haters of Jesus Christ, that in every crowd that gathered, especially as that ministry of Jesus went on, there were more and more that were opposed to Jesus, and more in the crowds that were looking for a reason to take issue with something he said, to listen carefully, perhaps, to a flaw in his doctrine, or to maybe something he said about the law or Moses that they could bring back upon him and again, bring accusation against him. So again, it's an aspect where those people who even hated Jesus, even they received the word, and even they had heard. And this approach to preaching the gospel is something that we also confess in the canons of Dort. I know last time I worshipped here, maybe in the summer, maybe it was a little bit before that even, I think your pastor was going through some portions of the canons of Dort. Well, this is what the canons of Dort says in the second head of doctrine, Article 5. Moreover, the promise of the gospel, and this just speaks to us from John 3:16, the promise of the gospel is that whoever believes in Christ shall not perish, but have eternal life. And then the article goes on to say where and maybe how much this promise, this gospel should be proclaimed. It says, this promise, together with the command to repent and believe, ought to be declared and published to all nations and to all persons promiscuously and without distinction, to whom God, out of his good pleasure, sends the gospel. And so that very doctrine, that very teaching is derived from this parable, from this passage, and even others beside it in the Bible. And this gives us all the boldness, right? All the courage that's necessary to get us out there, to preach the gospel, to take the gospel of salvation, certainly to the nations out there. But it should also give us the drive and the desire to take the good news of salvation to our own neighbors, to our own community, to those with whom we work, and maybe even our relatives and friends who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me say a word or two then about the sower. In Luke 8, certainly Jesus is the sower. He's teaching, he's sowing the seed among the people of his day. But if we take a step back beyond that, we see that essentially the ultimate sower, the sovereign sower, is God. And it's God who's pleased to use others now to sow his seed in the world, to continue to preach the message of salvation. And certainly while we think of pastors and we think of missionaries and we think of evangelists that are given to do this work in an official way, pastors are called, missionaries are called by the local church to do this work, to preach this work, the word rather officially. However, I want to also challenge you to see that every one of us in the church, every child of God is a sower. Each one of us here, boys and girls, you also are farmers who sow the seed of the gospel. And I think it begins especially in the home with parents. As parents, mom and dad, you are sowing the seed of the word in the lives and the hearts and the souls of your own children. We raise them up in the fear and knowledge of the Lord. I think in marriage, it works this way as well. Not just husbands are farmers sowing the seed so that their wives can know and understand, but I know even from my own marriage that we husbands too, we learn from our wives as they also learn God's word and as they also grow in holiness and understanding, that together we sow the seed, together we encourage each other. Iron sharpens iron, and we grow in our understanding of God by a mutual faith, mutual teaching and understanding, having a spiritual influence on each other. And beyond that as well, each of us sows the seed of life every day that we live in this world. And we sow, farmers, we sow the seed, spiritually speaking, by word and deed. In the words that we say and also in the actions that we do. So think of your field then, your field, the area where you're going to sow your seed, as your entire area of influence in your life, be it at school if you're a student, or again in your neighborhood if you live there. This is my field. This is my street, in a sense, where God placed me, giving me these neighbors or this place or my office space where I'm working on this floor with these 20 people that we meet together on the coffee pot, the water cooler, and we have meetings together. This is where God has placed me in my field of influence. This is the field that God has given to me to sow the seed by word and deed. And beyond that too, it can include the people we bump into in the street. I'm not saying or suggesting that you need to stop people in the street and preach the gospel to them on the spot, but it ought to be the case that when given the opportunity, you show them the love of Christ, that when they meet you and say something different about that person. Even this evening, coming to church, people holding the door open, there's something politeness about, right? There's a polite sense about that in the world as well. People note that. They take note of the things that we do and say that perhaps they're different from the way others might treat them. So whenever possible, we show the love of Christ to everyone we meet. And I'm going to push this a bit further and say that especially in circumstances then, where God gives you the opportunity in relationships, where you've been able to cultivate something of a trust between someone who may not know the Lord. And again, this might go to that that employee at work, maybe someone you work with, or maybe someone you know a little bit more intimately in your neighborhood, someone you spend some time talking to. You develop that kind of a relationship, that it is there that you can especially cultivate that relationship and sow the seed, not just in deed, but then also in word, and explaining to them what you believe and why you believe that. And as doors open and opportunities come before you, that then you share what you believe and how God in Christ has changed your life, or what you've done in a similar situation if they're hurting or troubled by some things like that. But again, we do these things because God has placed us in this world to do that work, to sow the seed. And again, I'll just conclude this second point too by reminding you of the first, that again, we sow, but remember, God grants the harvest. We sow the seed faithfully every day, and yes, we pray for the harvest, but the important thing is we leave the results to God. We entrust the rest to God to let His Spirit do the work in hearts and lives to change them And this morning I mentioned too, as a pastor, sometimes that's difficult for a pastor to do with this congregation. We take this pulpit morning and evening like your pastor does, and when we preach a message, we sometimes expect immediate change. You know, if I've addressed that issue, then you ought to conform to that. And I think sometimes we pastors come alongside each other and we remind ourselves that you're working in a church often for 5, 10, sometimes 15 years, and you sow the seed. And you let the Spirit do the work. And gradually the Lord changes hearts and minds as people hear you. And that it's not you doing it. It's not you pounding the pulpit that does it. But it's the Spirit of the Lord working in the hearts of God's people. And now you take that by extension. And you take that approach at home with parents working with a child that's hard-hearted and won't listen. And say, okay, well, again, you certainly there are times to discipline and be stern, but also to realize that you're trying to shepherd their heart. You're trying to shepherd their soul, and that takes time, that takes prayer, that takes patience. And you wait again for the Lord to work in them to see the truth for themselves. And again, you could take that by extension to your marriage and to friends and even family members that you pray for, that someday they might come to know the Lord. Well, why aren't they doing this? We talked to them about Jesus just the other day. Be patient. Let the Spirit do the work. You sow the seed. Leave the harvest to the Lord. Thirdly and finally then, notice the soil. The soil that receives the seed. I'm just going to take a moment to review the four soils and then also what they represent as Jesus explained all this. The first soil was the seed that was sown on the path. The seed that was sown here was either trampled underfoot or birds came by and snatched it up the moment it was sown. And I mentioned this too this morning as I preached this, that I recall when I lived in Minnesota, and even here you see it when the farmers go out. I think it's two times a year, whether you're sowing the seed in the spring and then you're harvesting it in the fall. If there's birds, flocks of birds in the air above, you know something's going on. The farmers are in the field and the birds are there to snatch up whatever is sown. And I think that's the case what Jesus sees here, as you can imagine the sower, the farmer, he's throwing out the seed, he's casting the seed, and it's falling everywhere, right? And the birds are right behind him. And some of them, as it falls upon that hard soil, it's bouncing up, and the birds are right there to pluck it up. Jesus said, verse 12, that this is like those who hear the word of God. So right away, Jesus is applying this to us, even as we would hear the word of God unto the people in his day. We hear the word of God, but what happens? What are the birds, boys and girls? Well, Jesus says, the devil comes along, and he plucks that word from our hearts, that we may not believe and be saved. And then there's a seed on the rocky soil. It says here, it came up, but soon it withered, because it had no moisture. Verse 13, Jesus says, well, that's like those who receive the word with joy when they hear it. I've known a lot of people like this, even people that have come to our church for a while, and the church where I used to serve, they'll be what we call on fire for the Lord for weeks and sometimes even months. And we elders and we pastors, we pour time into them and we disciple them. And all of a sudden, it seems one day they don't show up, and then the next week they don't show up. And they might come back once or twice, but after 6 months or 9 months, they're gone. What happened? It's a mystery to me still why people have that initial joy and excitement, but Jesus says it here. It's like they have that seed that soon withers because it has no moisture. They believed or they received it with joy, but it had no root. And after a time of testing, they fell away. And then there's the seed on the thorny soil. And again, we can see how this so clearly speaks to some of our conditions as well in our lives, that the seed came up, but the thorns grew up as well. And eventually the thorns choked out the plants. Jesus said, verse 14, that the seed fell among the thorns. It stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by life's worries and riches and pleasures, and they do not mature. And finally, there's the seed that grows on the good soil. The seed fell, it came up and yielded an unbelievable crop, 100-fold. In verse 15, Jesus says, the good soil represents those with a noble and good heart. The ESV is slightly different here than the NIV. A noble and good heart who hear the word and retain it. And by, in the NIV, it says, persevering produce a crop. But I believe the ESV says they produce a crop with patience. And so what are we to do with this? What are we to do with these four soils and what Jesus says happens to each one. And I ask that question because some suggest that this part of the parable is simply meant to be descriptive and not prescriptive. In other words, they would argue that Jesus is not calling us, the hearers, to any particular action. Instead, he's merely describing how and why it is that people respond to the gospel the way they do. After all, again, when you look at the soil and you say, well, how can the soil change itself? How could this be where Jesus is calling us to change? Soil that is hard cannot suddenly become soft. Soil that is infertile can't suddenly become fertile. So how is it that this is to be prescriptive? Well, I believe Jesus is prescribing something here. I think Jesus is calling us to action. And I say that because we remember this is a parable. And Jesus is free to assign meaning wherever he sees fit. And I believe in verse 8, he shows us exactly what he's talking about. That's the conclusion of the parable. He tells us about all these seeds in the soil. And then verse 8, he says, whoever has ears, let him hear. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. So this parable then, it makes it very clear, this parable is not only about preaching the word, it's not only about sowing the seed, but it's also about hearing the word, how we listen, how we respond when the word of God is preached or read. And there's other evidence to back this up. I mentioned before about the parable of the wise and foolish builder back in Luke 6. Well, in that parable, what's the point of it? Well, Jesus says the fool, well, the fool is the one who hears the word of God. And remember, boys and girls, the fool was the one who built his house on the sand. And Jesus says the fool is the one who hears the word of God, but does not put that word into practice. And as a result, right, his faith, his life crumbles in the face of the tests and trials of life. But the wise man is the one, Jesus says, who hears the word of God and does what it says. He will persevere then in the midst of trials. And right here in chapter 8, if you have your Bible open, you can see this clearly. Look at verses 17 and 18. I'm not going to read the rest of the context, but Jesus says here, for there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, nothing concealed that will not be made known or broadened out in the open. And in verse 18, therefore, consider carefully how you listen. And then look at verse 21. After a comment was made about who is the mother and brothers of Jesus, he says this, my mother and brothers are those who hear God's word, who hear God's word, and put it into practice. And so again, I believe this is definitely the point of emphasis that Jesus is making here. And it calls us to answer these questions. How do you, how do I respond? How do we listen to the Word of God? What kind of soil do we have in our hearts to hear the seed, to receive the seed that is sown? Pastor Philip Ryken has a commentary on this, the book of Luke, and he wrote this about this passage. The parable of the soils searches our hearts. Right? It calls for self-analysis, self-examination. It searches our hearts. As Jesus talks about the different kinds of soils and the different spiritual conditions they represent, we recognize that we are all in this parable somewhere, and this should cause us to ask some serious questions. How am I responding to God's word? Is my heart like shallow ground, or am I deeply rooted in the grace of God? And are there things in my life that are distracting me from what God wants me to do or to be in my life? And I think those are really important questions to ask at the beginning of this year as we go forward and to do again that self-analysis, self-examination of how am I responding to God's word? And I want to share with you just as one example, something that it's an excerpt from J.C. Ryle. Some of you might know that name. He was a pastor in the mid-1800s in England in the Anglican Church. And he wrote a sermon about this parable. In fact, he's got some wonderful application, too lengthy for us, but for each section, for each soil in which the seed was sown. But he just mentions one, and I'm just going to mention one. When speaking about the way the devil snatches the seed that falls on the path, he said that nowhere is Satan more active in doing this than in the church. In the church, when the gospel is preached, even right now. See if this sounds familiar. From him, from the devil, come wandering thoughts and roving imaginations, listless minds and dull memories, sleepy eyes and fidgety nerves, weary ears and distracted attention, and all these things Satan has a great hand. People marvel how it is that they find sermons so dull and remember them so badly. They forget the parable of the sower. They forget the devil. Not to say that every sermon that we pastors preach is a good sermon. There are some sermons that are much stronger than others. Some sermons may miss the mark a little bit. But again, this idea is to focus on what are we listening to. When I was a little boy, your age right here in the front row, I remember in the church I had, there were a series of rocks in the front of the church on both sides of the pulpit. And sometimes I was daydreaming, and so what I would do is I was imagining, not to give you guys any ideas, but I had this too, but I would imagine I was climbing. Where would I put my hand? Where would I put my foot? And through the whole service like that, well, what did you get out of it? Well, in my imagination, I got to the top of the church, but I didn't get much out of the sermon itself. That's something too that we should be mindful of too. When we see, I had 7 children, and always dad, our job too is to not just focus on the word, but to look down the pew now and then, making sure they're focused where they need to be. And I know moms and dads are busy in the pew. That's part of it too. I think if moms and dads get more than 5 or 6 minutes of real time attention in the sermon, that's good. Sometimes it's all you're going to average for about 10 years, but just take that in. Take whatever you can. It gets better later on when the kids get older. But again, the idea is that when we're here in church, we give our attention to the reading of the word, the preaching of the word, to what's going on and what's God asking of me in worship. And then you take that attitude at home too, and mom and dad read the Bible. It's always good to ask questions as we read so the children are tuned into that. So anyway, so again, these are the things that we deal with and struggle with. And I want to get to this question too as we close here, as we examine ourselves and ask about the kind of soil we are. You say, well, how can I know this? How can I know how I'm receiving the Word of God, and is the Word of God taking effect in my life or in my heart? And my answer is this, I just kind of gave it away, is look at your life. Examine your life. How you can tell whether you're a good listener or not, and the kind of soil that lives in your heart, examine your actions. Listen to the words that come forth from your own mouth. Examine and reflect on the thoughts that are filling your mind. And what do your actions indicate about the spiritual condition of your heart? I was also struck by an observation that was made in one of the commentaries about how we listen to sermons. I think this too came from Ryken. He said, usually when people listen to a sermon, they make some kind of an evaluation. I thought it was a really good sermon. Or perhaps they say, well, maybe it wasn't very good at all. They usually don't tell me that. They tell someone else that. But either way, the sermon is what they want to assess. And what Ryken said is very fascinating. He said, according to this parable, it's actually God's word that assesses us. It's God's word that evaluates us. And the way we respond to the word of God reveals what's in our hearts. And again, what kind of soil we are. And it reminds us that good listening is just as important as good preaching. And so as we stand at the beginning of a new year, the first Lord's Day of 2020, let us strive then to be good listeners, better listeners, and to analyze our lives as well, to see that if what we are hearing on Sunday is bearing fruit on Monday. I wouldn't even mention Tuesday, Wednesday, but let's just shoot for Monday. What you're hearing today and what's filling your heart, if that carries over to tomorrow when you get up in the morning for work and all your activities. And if you fear the seed is bouncing off your heart and not penetrating that soil, or if you fear that maybe God's Spirit is not enabling you to hear, then pray today for God to give you a heart of faith. That's the beautiful thing too about this parable. We can pray for God to change us. We can pray for God's Spirit to change us, that we can be open and receptive to the gospel, that we might believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be saved and obey the call of the gospel. And if we fall into these other categories, or we fear that all the worries and all the anxieties, all my concerns, all the busyness of life, it's just choking out that seed of life. It's choking it out, Pastor, so that I can't even find comfort. Then you talk to your pastor, talk to your elders, talk to a friend who can give you some good counseling, and maybe read a book together about anxiety and strife and finding out how you can put your life in a proper balance and priority again, so that you can have things in order in such a way that you can focus your heart and mind on Jesus Christ, on His Word, and on being fed. And going from there as well to look at the rest of your life. And so I'll finish the sermon with, again, just those words of Jesus Christ, what He says to us here, and as you take this word with you in the week ahead, that he who has ears, let him hear. Amen. Let's pray for God's blessing on the word, and we'll respond together in song. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word as it was sown in our midst tonight. May this seed bring forth much fruit in our lives, that we, Lord, would not only be hearers of the word, but doers of it, that we would rejoice in the fact, Father, that you not only call us to hear, but also, Lord, call us to go out and sow, that we would be faithful sowers of the seed also, and be able to be used of you to show others the greatness and the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.